Take your Bibles and turn along with me to Genesis chapter 11. In Genesis chapter 11, we come to a transition in the book of Genesis. If you divided the book of Genesis in two parts, the first 11 chapters would be the first part. So just to remind you a little bit of where we've been, Genesis chapter 1 and 2 teach us how God made everything that is in 6 days, and he rested on the seventh. These two chapters teach us that we as human beings were made in God's image and according to his likeness. They teach us that our first parents, Adam and Eve, were indeed made in God's image, and they were created to rule over creation under God's rule. Adam and Eve enjoyed unhindered fellowship with their Creator, with each other, and with the world around them, enjoying perfect harmony in the world God had created. And God said at the end of his creative activity on day 6 that everything that he had made was very good. Adam and Eve were given tremendous freedom in the garden to enjoy God's creation, to eat from every tree in the garden except for one. They were not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God instructed them and made it clear that if they did eat from this one forbidden tree, that they would die. This was God's command. Many theologians have called this God's covenant of works. Adam and Eve's continued experience of peace and blessing was contingent upon their obedience to God, to his law. And it came with terrible consequences for breaking that law. And of course, we know what happened. Adam and Eve broke God's law. The serpent, the devil, used distortion of God's word and outright deception to tempt Eve to eat the fruit. Eve listened to the tempter, and she ate. Text says, immediately, Adam ate as well, and their eyes were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Death had come, just as God had promised. Death came as a result of breaking God's law, God's command. Death had come most visibly in the form of spiritual death. Now Adam and Eve were separated from God, separated from the peace that only he can supply. They immediately tried to cover themselves, cover their nakedness. God comes looking for them in the garden, and Adam and Eve hide themselves from his presence. Gone is the unhindered fellowship they once enjoyed with their Creator. Now there is shame. Now there is disgrace. Now there is embarrassment. Now there is division between God and his special creation. Adam and Eve start the blame game. Adam blaming Eve. Eve blaming the serpent. God then speaks and he curses the serpent. He curses the woman, and he curses the man. He curses the serpent, stating that the serpent will now crawl on his belly and eat dirt. He curses the woman with pain in childbirth. He curses the man with frustrated work and sweat and pain and tears. And God curses the ground and all of creation. All because of sin. Adam and Eve died that day, and the human race died along with them. Adam and Eve died spiritually, and they began to die physically. And because of Adam's sin, death came to all people, all humanity. But in the midst of this curse and sorrow, there is this seed of blessing and hope which God utters and God promises. In Genesis 3:15, in the midst of the curse, God says this, "And I will put enmity between you, the serpent, and the woman, Eve, and between your seed and her seed. He," that is the woman's seed, "shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." The woman's seed would deliver a crushing death blow to the serpent. Satan would receive this death blow from the seed of the woman. But there isn't much information in this promise. When would this promised deliverer appear? How would this seed of Eve crush Satan's head? Who would this victor be? How would this victory be accomplished? So many questions, but so few answers at this point in God's revelation. There is but a glimmer of hope, but a glimmer nonetheless. Adam and Eve go on to have children. Their first son was named Cain. Their second son was named Abel. Would one of them be the promised seed who would defeat Satan and sin and bring about reversal of the curse and a restoration of all things? No, sadly, in a fit of jealous rage, Cain murders his brother Abel. Sin has passed on from one generation to the next, and clearly neither Cain nor Abel is the fulfillment of God's promise. Adam and Eve have another son, Seth. But in Genesis chapter 5, we read that Seth too dies without the fulfillment of the promise being realized. In fact, Genesis chapter 5 is another one of these genealogies in Genesis in which generation after generation lives and dies. And the curse of the garden is confirmed. The curse of sin is confirmed. For people live, they have children, and they die. They die. They die. Sin's curse is still in full effect. And as each generation lives and dies, the world is corrupted by sin more and more, it seems, as each generation passes. Till we read in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5 that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Sin has spread like a cancer. It has deepened. It has broadened. It has, it would seem, taken over humanity. So great was the evil in the hearts of man that God decided to judge the world by flood. But a man named Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord, chapter 6 and verse 8. God spared Noah and his immediate family, 8 souls, by instructing them to build a massive ark. Noah and his family and 2 of every living creature are saved from destruction, and eventually the ark comes to settle on dry ground. And Noah and his 3 sons and their wives leave the ark and begin life again in a new world. Had the world been expunged of sin? Had death been overthrown? Had Satan, the enemy, been defeated? Well, it soon becomes clear that neither Noah nor any of his 3 sons are the promised seed either. Sin is still rampant among mankind. In Genesis 11, we see the pride of man we looked at last week, who in arrogant opposition to God sought to build a city and a tower that would reach into the heavens. Why? So that they would make a name for themselves and to keep them from being scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. This, as we saw, was in defiance of God's clear command to multiply, to fill the earth, to subdue it, to take dominion over the whole earth. Instead, they wanted to huddle together. And they valued their own security and comfort over God's clear command. So God, in judgment, once again, for sin, confuses their language, frustrates their efforts to cooperate. And construction on the city and the tower is stopped, and people are then scattered over the face of the whole earth. Now, that brings us to our text this morning, Genesis chapter 11, beginning in verse 10. We have another of these genealogies. Before we launch into the second half of the book of Genesis. So join with me as I read Genesis chapter 11, beginning in verse 10. These are the records of the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and became the father of Arpachshad, 2 years after the flood. And Shem lived 500 years after he became the father of Arpachshad, and he had other sons and daughters. Arpachshad lived 35 years and became the father of Shelah. And Arpachshad lived 403 years after he became the father of Shelah, and he had other sons and daughters. Shelah lived 30 years and became the father of Eber. And Shelah lived 403 years after he became the father of Eber, and he had other sons and daughters. Eber lived 34 years and became the father of Peleg. And Eber lived 430 years after he became the father of Peleg, and he had other sons and daughters. Peleg lived 30 years and became the father of Reu. And Peleg lived 209 years after he became the father of Reu, and he had other sons and daughters. Reu lived 32 years and became the father of Serug. And Reu lived 207 years after he became the father of Serug, and he had other sons and daughters. Serug lived 30 years and became the father of Nahor. And Serug lived 200 years after he became the father of Nahor, and he had other sons and daughters. Nahor lived 29 years and became the father of Terah. And Nahor lived 119 years after he became the father of Terah, and he had other sons and daughters. Terah lived 70 years and became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now these are the records of the generations of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran became the father of Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his birth in Ur of the Chaldeans. Abram and Nahor took wives for themselves. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, and the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Sarai was barren. She had no child. Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran his grandson, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan. And they went as far as Haran and settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. This is the word of God. Let's pray together. Lord, your word is a historical record of the history of humanity. It tells us where we've come from, who our forefathers are, what is our lineage, both physical and spiritual. Lord, all of us are descended from Adam. Yes, physically, but also spiritually. As Adam sinned, he was plunging the entire mass of humanity into sin with him. And with sin has come death. Death has passed upon all of us because all have sinned. We are all of us dying. Slowly. Some of us are closer to death than others, but all of us are dying. This is because of sin. This is because of rebellion. This is your sure and certain judgment against sin. But Lord, with you there is mercy. With you there is forgiveness. With you there is hope and salvation. Because you have sent your Son, the eternal Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the sufficient sacrifice for our sin, to deliver us from judgment, to deliver us from the lasting consequences of your judgment against sin. Thank you, Father God, for your mercy. Thank you for the story of redemption. Thank you for the history of the Bible. Teach us this morning, Lord, from this genealogy, teach us that this is our story too. Encourage us, we pray, from your word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we're going to be tracing together the lineage of God's grace through the line. It's not quite the right slide. Sorry. Through the line of Shem from Adam to Noah to Abram to Jesus. We'll be tracing the lineage of God's grace through the line of Shem from Adam to Noah to Abram to Jesus. You remember Shem is one of Noah's three sons. From Shem to Jesus. With the closing of chapter 11, we're coming to the end of this first section of Genesis and the beginning of the second. Our passage this morning transitions us from primeval history to patriarchal history. If you can show that graph now. Primeval history to patriarchal history. The first 11 chapters being primeval history, the last chapters 12 through 50 being patriarchal history. Genesis 11 takes us from the historical events of Genesis to the historical people of Genesis. From creation, fall, flood, and tower to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And the genealogy of Genesis 11 serves as that transition between these two parts of the book. Traces the line of Shem. Shem, Noah's son. Noah's lineage can be traced back to Seth, the son of Adam. Now we know from the New Testament that Adam in the garden represented all of us. Adam represented you in the garden. So that when Adam sinned, we all sinned. You say, well, I don't think that's fair. I wasn't there. It wasn't me. Yes, you were there. It was you. In the sense that Adam was acting as your federal head. He was acting as your representative. Representing all of humanity. For good or for evil. And of course we know he represented us for evil. He sinned. And we sinned along with him. Romans 5:12 says this. Therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. All sinned in Adam. And as Adam sinned and incurred the judgment for that sin, death, so we, along with Adam, along with his guilt, incurred the same judgment. Adam is the father of us all, and he represented us in the garden as our federal head. That means that when he sinned, it's as if we also had sinned. And now we stand in need of someone who will represent us better. Someone who will fulfill what Adam was supposed to fulfill. Someone who will be obedient to God's law. Someone who will fulfill all righteousness. We know from the New Testament that the one who fits this bill is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who delivers us from sin. Jesus is the second Adam. Where Adam failed, Jesus succeeded. Where Adam disobeyed, Jesus obeyed. Where Adam plunged the human race into sin's curse, through his disobedience, Jesus secured our deliverance from sin's curse through his obedience. 1 Corinthians 15:21 says, "For since by a man, Adam, came death, by a man, Jesus, also came the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive." You see, you and I are guaranteed one representative. By nature of being born into this world, we have, all of us, in common, that one representative in the garden, and that was Adam. What all of us need is a second representative. That second Adam, who where the first Adam failed, the second Adam succeeded. Where the first Adam disobeyed, the second Adam obeyed. Where the first Adam secured our death, the second Adam secured our life. The second Adam is Jesus Christ. This is the essence of the storyline of the Bible. The storyline of the Bible is the story of the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins that he has provided through faith in his death, burial, and resurrection. It is the story of how God has fulfilled his promise, a promise given all the way back in Genesis 3:15 to provide a descendant of Adam, a seed who would defeat Satan and deliver God's people from bondage to sin and death. Jesus is that seed who crushes Satan's head, who delivers from sin and its judgment, death. Genesis 11, then, traces the lineage God would use to fulfill his promise. This is the chosen lineage from which the chosen seed would come. And Genesis 11 introduces us to Abram, better known as Abraham. Abram, who would be the recipient of God's covenant promise. A covenant promise which was a further clarification of the promise of Genesis 3:15 and the delivering seed. So the first 11 chapters take us from Adam to Noah to Abram. The first 11 chapters trace the promise given to Adam and Eve, preserved from the flood through Noah, and reaffirmed and further detailed to Abraham and to his descendants. Now, just to share a few highlights from among these descendants of Shem, let me just survey a few of them. Most of these people lived and died, and there's nothing really to share about their lives. Which is like most of us, really, right? We live, we have kids, we die. They live, they have kids, they die. But there's a few that are worth noting, that we know a little bit more about than others. In verse 14, we see the name Eber. It's the namesake for the Hebrew people. You can see the close association of Hebrews with Eber. You can hear in your ear how that Hebrews may have been derived from this great, great patriarch Eber. The Jewish people. Verse 17, Peleg. It was during Peleg's time that the Tower of Babel was being constructed. Verse 27, then, is where we're introduced to the family of Abram. And that's where we're going to focus the rest of our attention this morning. We're told that Terah becomes the father of three sons, Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran was named after his grandfather, so there's a few Harans going on here. That can get confusing in this text. There's also a city called Haran. Haran has a son whose name is Lot. Lot will prove to be an important figure later on in the book of Genesis. And that's why he's mentioned here. Haran, Lot's father, dies. And Abram seems to take Lot under his wings. His nephew, Lot, Abram seems to somewhat adopt him as his own, having no children of his own. Terah and his three sons and their families lived in Ur of the Chaldeans. This was a city in Mesopotamia, modern-day Iraq. Not really all that far from where the city of Babel was. Really, probably only about 140 miles south of Babel or Babylon. Ur was a significant ancient city. It's been excavated and explored by archaeologists. You can go there today and visit it and see some of these ancient digs. The people of Ur worshipped the moon goddess Inanna. And it's very likely that Terah and his three sons, including Abram, were involved in the worship of this false goddess too. Listen to what Joshua later on recounts about Terah and his sons, including Abram. In Joshua 24:2, Joshua said to the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, from ancient times, your fathers lived beyond the river, namely Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. They did not serve the one true God, the Creator God. They served other gods." This was the context of Terah's life. This was the context of Abram's life. A life of false worship, a life of paganism, a life of idolatry. Abram and Nahor, these two brothers, took wives for themselves. Abram's wife was Sarai. We know her name becomes Sarah. In verse 30, we read that Sarai was barren. She had no child. She was one of the most devastating realities for a woman in ancient times, as well as now. In verse 30, we read that she had no children. How is it that the promised seed is going to come through Abram? How is this the chosen lineage? If his wife is barren, as we will see, God will provide and will fulfill his promise. In verse 31, Terah relocates. He intends to move to the land of Canaan. Now, we know from Acts 7 and verse 2 that Terah's decision to move was probably a result of Abram's decision to move after God told him to leave Ur. Turn to Acts chapter 7 real quick, just to piece all this together. Acts chapter 7, verse 2. We have Stephen. Testifying just before his martyrdom. Acts chapter 7, verse 2. When asked whether these things were so against him, Stephen responded in verse 2, "Hear me, brethren and fathers, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran." Before he lived in Haran, right? and said to him, leave your country and your relatives and come into the land that I will show you. Then he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. From there, after his father died, God had him moved to this country in which you are now living, which is Canaan. Now, back to Genesis 11. So Terah takes Abraham, his son, and Lot, and their wives, and they move to Haran from Ur, probably because of Abram's call of God. He convinced his father to go. The father, still being the father and the head of the household, is described here as taking the family from Ur to Haran. So the promise of God to Abram in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, is probably a restating of the promise originally made to Abram at Ur. So Terah moves from Ur along with his son, Abram, and Abram's wife Sarai, and their adopted son Lot, and they journey toward Canaan, but they never quite get there, at least not with Terah. They stop at a city named Haran, and they settle down there. Haran is located in eastern Syria. It was also an important ancient city, like Ur, strategically located along trade routes, so it was a significant commercial city. And it was there that in Haran that Abram's father, Terah, dies. And that is where chapter 11 ends, with Abram, along with his wife Sarai, childless and alone with no one but their nephew Lot, having buried Abram's father Terah on foreign soil. What will Abram do? Will he return to Ur and what is familiar? Will he remain in Haran, where his father was buried? As we will learn in chapter 12, God has called Abram to the land of Canaan. And with this call, he will give Abram a great promise. The promise to make his name great, to give him a land, to make him a great nation with many descendants, and that through Abram, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Look at Genesis 12. And this is what we'll focus on next week. Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram. Now again, remember, we believe that the Lord said this to Abram in Ur, based on Stephen's testimony in Acts 7, 2. But God repeats this, apparently, to Abram while he's in Haran. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. What a promise of grace. How would it be fulfilled, though? Remember, Sarai is barren. She can have no children. How is God going to make of Abraham a great nation? God will fulfill his promises. And we know that God did fulfill his promises. And ultimately, God fulfilled his promise to Abraham through Jesus Christ. In Luke's gospel, Luke shares another genealogy and traces the lineage of Jesus Christ back to Abraham, back to Noah, and back to Adam. Look with me at Luke chapter 3. You see, Genesis is all about Jesus' backstory. It's all about the gospel's backstory. Luke chapter 3, verse 23. And when Jesus began his ministry, Luke chapter 3, verse 23, when Jesus began his ministry, he himself was about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Eli. And now he's getting into this genealogy. He's working from Jesus backward. He's going from the top of the tree down to the root. Now look at verse 34, Luke 3:34. Again, tracing this lineage backward in time. The son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Serug, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Heber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Adam, the first son of God. Adam, the first man. God's promise to give Adam and Eve a seed who would crush Satan's head is repeated and expanded to Abram in the promise to bless the whole world through Abram and his descendants. For it would be through Abram and his descendants that the promised seed would come. The Lord Jesus Christ, descendant of Abram, descendant of Noah, descendant of Adam. The Lord Jesus Christ, who through his self-sacrifice and substitution on the cross and his victorious resurrection conquered sin and secured salvation for all who would believe on him. One last place I want you to turn. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, we have this important theology of the first Adam and the second Adam. The first Adam's failure, the second Adam's victory. Romans 5:17. For if by the transgression of the one, that's Adam, the first Adam, right? For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Hallelujah. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Friends, listen this morning. God has provided for you salvation. He has provided a second representative, a perfect representative. Where Adam failed you and I, where he represented us for sin and death and judgment, God, in his love, has sent a second Adam, the last Adam, who would represent us perfectly, who would live a sinless life, who would fulfill all righteousness, who would always do what was pleasing to the Father. This Jesus died on the cross, taking sin upon himself, becoming sin for us, the one who knew no sin, so that we, by faith in him, might be made the very righteousness of God. This is the gospel. This is the story of the Bible. This is the gospel foundation that Genesis provides for us. This is where all things are headed. Let me ask you, do you have two representatives? I know you have one. We all have one. Adam, the first Adam, represents us all. But do you have a representation from the second Adam, the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he your federal head in the sense that you have placed your faith and trust in him alone? And that you're trusting in him and his finished work on the cross to be the sufficient sacrifice for your sins? If we are to go into eternal life, eternal blessedness and joy, we must be represented by the second Adam. We must be joined to him in faith so that his righteousness, his perfection, his perfect life can be credited to our accounts. So that our sin, our failure, our sin in the first Adam can be attributed to him on the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ has come to take away your sin and mine, and he offers you the free gift of righteousness through faith in his name. Trust him today if you have not done so already. If you have, then rest in the perfect work of Christ, the second Adam, as he represents you even now and will for all eternity, doing what you and I and Adam could never do for ourselves. Securing our righteousness simply as a gift of faith. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you. Lord Jesus, for being the second Adam. Where the first Adam got it wrong, the second Adam gets it all right. The second Adam is faithful, just, and righteous. The first Adam in pride disobeyed. The second Adam in humility was obedient unto death, even death on a cross. The first Adam left us hopeless, judged, dead in our trespasses and sins. The second Adam has made us alive, given us hope, preserves us until his second coming. Lord Jesus, thank you for being our second Adam. Thank you for the salvation you have secured through your death that is received simply by faith. What a gift. We praise your glorious name. Amen.